fully understand ourselves. See, God cannot work through the flesh.
Can you say amen?
See, for one reason, Cain could not have been the one because, amen, even Adam was in the flesh. And God couldn't bring forth the promised one. He couldn't bring forth the Redeemer, amen, amen, through the flesh. He, amen. The Redeemer had to come, amen, amen, by the Holy Spirit. So she said that God had gave me a son. In her little understanding, she just knew, amen, that this was going to be the one. Cain was going to be the one. Now, somebody said, what you mean by the one? Amen. If you read, if you go back and search, actually, she thought that this was going to be the one, in other words, the Messiah. She thought that this child, amen, was going to be the promised one. Amen. But it could not be because why? Adam and Eve had what? Amen. They had.
We know that the Word of God has blessed you richly as you have listened to this Word in power and excellence. Listen each Sunday at the same time or visit us at 416 DeSoto Street for regular scheduled services, Sunday school starting at 9:45 a.m., Sunday morning worship beginning at 11 o'clock a.m., Wednesdays 7 o'clock p.m., or phone us at 318-253-6232 or 318-264-0301 or on the World Wide Web at pdusk3@aol.com. And remember, there is always room at the cross for you. Now there is power.
You are listening to the very best of community radio and presenting the gospel at 88.1. This is KAYT Gina Alexandria, Louisiana.
I don't fret because he'll see about me.
Welcome to the media ministries of the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, pastored by Reverend Joseph Garner at 1210 NW Harrison Street in Leesville. Now listen to the message already in progress by Reverend Joseph Garner.
And amen. We bless the name of our God. For he is the author and the finisher of our faith. To our ministers who share the pulpit with us and to all of you, the people of God, certainly I solicit your prayers. I'm standing here, but I have what they call swimmer's ear. And so I can't really hear anything. So if I'm talking too loud, just blame it on the fact that my ears are just stopped up. Amen. Amen. I'm so happy to see Sister Middleton here. She's been in and out of the hospital and through surgery, and God has blessed her, amen, to be back. And also happy to see Sister Dolores Hart. She has a special place in my heart. As you all know, she's Bishop Paul Morton's niece, and she's a part of our church family. But she has really been through some stuff in the past month or so, and God has brought her a long way. If we had time for testimony, I'd let her testify. And maybe if the Spirit moves her to do so before the end of this service, we'll give her an opportunity to do that. But let us not ever take for granted how good God is. Amen. Sometimes you're sitting next to folk and they look real good and dressed up and all of that, but tell that neighbor, you don't know like I know what the Lord has done for me. Amen. God bless you in this place. I want to call your attention this morning to the book of John, John chapter 8, and we're going to look at verses 2 through 11. John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. When you found it, say amen. I'm going to read from the New Living Bible translation, which will read much differently from those of you who are reading from the King James Version or the New International Version, but you ought to get the same understanding. Amen. John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. There you will find these words. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, But early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say?" They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, "All right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone." Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" "No, Lord," she said. And Jesus said, "Neither do I. Go and sin no more." Thank you, ushers. I must say that during this past week of remembrance and celebration of the life of Nelson Mandela, that of all the noble things that he did in his life, winning the Nobel Peace Prize, rising to occupy the highest office in his native land, being at the forefront of breaking the back of an evil racist system called apartheid, he was born in 1918 through a lineage of royalty in South Africa. He was well educated and initially espoused the ideals of Gandhi as it relates to nonviolent resistance to oppression. But because of the violence and evil perpetrated upon him and his people, he then, amen, was compelled to fight. And subsequently, his leadership landed him in jail. Now, y'all, they could have killed him, but the apartheid regime did not want to make him a martyr, so they gave him life in prison. They cut him off from his family and loved ones. They subjugated him to a jail cell with a mat on the floor. But the most moving and profound thing that captured my attention about Nelson Mandela was the fact that after being unjustly imprisoned for 27 years, he was able to forgive his jailers. He was able to forgive his captors. So much so that when he was elected president of South Africa, he requested that his jailer be a special guest at his inauguration. Now, some of us are angry and mad at folk over petty stuff. "She still owes me money." Or, "He said something to me that hurt my feelings." This man languished in a South African prison for 27 years. 27 years of his life wasted away in jail, and yet he was able to forgive those who mistreated him. And so I wanted today to talk to us. I know it's the Christmas season, and ordinarily I would be preaching something about Christmas, amen, but I want to preach about the Christ in Christmas and one important characteristic that if we're going to be followers of the Christ, we've got to learn how to forgive. Tell your neighbor, Pastor Garner is going to talk to us about forgiveness. Amen. Amen. Jesus teaches us that if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be a child of his Father, you must do the difficult thing and forgive. There are many scholars, many theologians who have suggested that this passage, this pericope, was not supposed to be included in the Bible because this story is not seen in many of the early manuscripts of the Bible. They believe that it was later inserted by others, the redactors as they are known. Well, I don't know if that is true or not. I do know this one thing, it's in the Bible. And I'm glad that God allowed it to be included in the Bible because it gives to us a needed word about the responsibility that we have to forgive and show mercy towards others. The scene opens up with Jesus coming into the temple and the people gathering around him to be taught by him. John said that it was early that morning. The Jews were trying to discredit Jesus by saying that he was a phony. They were saying that he was a fake, but it didn't work because the crowds kept on coming. They came to the temple. They came to the place of spiritual instruction. These people came to church early because they wanted a word from the Lord. And I don't know about you, my brothers and sisters, but when I come to the house of worship, I want a word from the Lord. I need a word. I'm going through so much in my life, and you're going through so much in your life that when you come to the house of God, I don't need you to play with me. Tell your neighbor, I need a word. I need a word. I need a word that can turn my life around. I need a word. I need a word that can keep me from losing my mind. I need a word. I need a word that can teach me how to handle the problems and the vicissitudes of life. I need a word. Is there anybody here who needs a word from the Lord? So here they are in the midst of this setting of leading and learning, but some didn't come for the leading and some didn't come for the learning. Some came for the lynching. Do you know that not everybody who shows up at church shows up for worship? Do you understand that not everybody who shows up, amen, on Sunday morning is here to praise the Lord? Some folk are here for the wrong reason. Oh my, oh my. These men, they bring this woman whom they say was caught in the act of adultery. Now I need you to understand that nowhere in this pericope, nowhere in this passage does John try to condone her behavior. Do I have a witness today? Amen. As a matter of fact, if you're reading it as if it's encouraging us to commit an act of adultery, you're reading it wrong. This woman was guilty and caught. She was guilty and caught. And they said they caught her in the very act. Something is wrong here, though. Do I have a witness? It's a little fishy to me because they only bring the woman to the temple that day. Do you understand that she was not by herself? I mean, if they caught her, amen, in the very act, do I have a witness here? Where is the man? And because of that, some scholars believe that maybe this was a setup, that maybe they had gotten with this man and said, we need to get something on this woman so we can get something on Jesus. And so maybe they had entered into an agreement with the man. You're not really who we're after, and we're really not after this woman. They are after Jesus. Let me tell you, before you start adjusting your halo and saying, that's right, Pastor, you get them told, you preach to them, you tell them about all of that sinning they are doing, before you adjust your halo, you may not have been guilty of committing the act that this woman commits, but what about the attitude? Do I have a witness today? Because Jesus took adultery to a whole new level. He said, I know that you've heard that if a person commits adultery, that's sin. But he says, I'm going to raise the ante. Let me take it to another level. Whoever looks on a woman or a man with lust in his heart or her heart has already committed adultery. And so you may not have been guilty of the act of adultery. But what about the attitude of adultery? Have you ever had some thoughts that you know you shouldn't have been having? These were serious accusations. They accused this woman of doing something that could have meant the end of her life. Because the Old Testament law said that adultery was punishable by capital punishment. In the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the book of Leviticus. So we move now from the act of adultery to these self-righteous accusers. Tell your neighbor they were self-righteous. Oh, yes, yes. They were self-righteous because they publicly tried to do this woman in. What were they up to? I'm glad you asked, because number one, they wanted to embarrass the lady. They wanted to embarrass her. The Bible says the scribes and Pharisees in verse 3 brought him a woman caught in the act of adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "This woman was caught in adultery in the very act." They brought this woman. But now you need to understand that don't think that they brought her hand in hand singing a song peaceably. The fact that they brought her suggests that they brought her forcibly. They brought her against her will. They dragged this woman into the temple. Look at her kicking and screaming. She didn't want to go, but they forced her to go. They manhandled her. Maybe they threw her on the floor. These are supposed to be religious leaders. These are supposed to be men of God, and yet they drag this woman. Do you see? They don't care anything about this woman. Do I have a witness today? They are insensitive. They are cruel. They are mean. They wanted to embarrass this lady. They wanted to expose this lady before the whole world. And can I tell somebody something today? Your enemies want to do the same thing to you. Oh, I know I'm right. I know I'm right. Amen. Your enemies want to expose you. They want to get you out in the middle of everybody and strip you naked and expose you to destroy your witness and to destroy your credibility. They wanted to embarrass the lady. But wait, here is their more sinister desire. Because not only did they want to embarrass the lady, they really wanted to entangle the Lord. Tell your neighbor they wanted to entangle the Lord. Amen, amen. And look at what happens in verses 5 and 6. They said, "Now Moses," look at them. They start quoting scripture. Y'all know any folk like that? Amen. When they want to look holy and righteous and, amen, try to act like they're better than you, they start quoting scriptures. And that's what they do. They start quoting scriptures. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? And I'm glad verse 6 explains their motive. Amen. "This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him." They say, "Lord, it's in the book of Deuteronomy, and it's in the book of Leviticus." Amen. "It's in the Bible that if a man and a woman are caught in the act of adultery, they're supposed to be stoned to death. The punishment is supposed to be capital punishment." Y'all bear with me. I just got to tell the story. "Now, what do you have to say about this, Jesus? What we want to hear your thoughts about this." Now, you see, this was a trick question, and Jesus had to be very careful how he answered this question. If he had told them to stone the lady, he would have gotten in trouble with the Roman government, because only Rome had the authority to impose capital punishment. And so they were trying to trick him. But if he said, "Amen, just don't do anything," amen, then he would have been in trouble with the Jewish people. Because we already heard what the law of Moses said, that if you were caught in the act of adultery, you should be stoned to death. Oh, y'all, they thought they had our Lord. They thought they had our Savior. They thought they had his back against the wall. They thought they had him in a quandary. They thought they had him in a quagmire that he couldn't get out of. But they made a crucial mistake. They tried to trick the word with the word. Oh, do I have a witness here today? Jesus, the Bible says that he does something rather humorous. He turns his back on them. He stoops down and starts writing with his finger on the ground. There's been a lot of speculation about
what he wrote, and I wish I knew what he wrote. I wonder what he wrote that day. Some have speculated that maybe he quoted from the Old Testament. Others suggest that maybe he wrote what he eventually said to them, and that is, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. Some other ancient tales suggest that he might have written the names of everybody in the crowd. And beside their names, he wrote what they did. He wrote their sin. He wrote the date and the time that they committed that act, or they did some other act. We don't know what he wrote. All we know is that he wrote in the sand. And I don't know how you feel about it, my brothers and sisters, I'm glad that he writes it in the sand. I said I'm glad that he writes in the sand. Because the first time in the Bible that you find God writing in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, he's writing in stone. And the fact that he writes it in stone means that it's permanent. Oh, but thank God that in the New Testament we find Jesus not writing in stone, but he's writing in sand. And that tells me that if it's in sand, then maybe the winds of forgiveness can come along after I've messed up, after I've done the wrong thing. Thank God it ain't in stone. But the fact that it's in sand says that I might get another chance. Is there anybody here who's glad to get another chance? And then, y'all, the story goes on, and you know they started hearing some noise in the room. What kind of noise, Pastor? They heard some clicking sounds. They heard some thumping sounds. Do you know what those sounds were? That was the sound of those rocks that they had in their hands dropping on the floor. After Jesus said, whichever one of you is without sin, you go on and cast the first stone. The Bible says that from the oldest to the youngest, they started dropping the stones. And I had to think about, why did the oldest start dropping their stones first? And in my sanctified imagination, I just believe that those old fellas thought about some stuff that they used to do that they can't do no more. Oh, y'all don't want to help me today. And they dropped their stones. They dropped their stones. And the Bible says they all turned and walked away. I love my Lord. I love my Savior. Because after they walked away, the only one in the room that could have condemned her, he looks at her and he says, woman. Now I got to stop right there, because the fact that he calls her woman is significant. It's not an insult. Amen. As a matter of fact, the word woman here is a term of endearment. You Bible readers will remember that as he hung on the cross, when he looked down and acknowledged his mother, he said, woman, behold thy son. And so the fact that Jesus looks at this woman after her accusers have walked away, he acknowledges her. Tell your neighbor, he acknowledges her. Oh, I'm so glad, amen, that he will acknowledge you even after you've been caught in the act. I'm so glad that he will acknowledge you even after you know you messed up. You know you went where you shouldn't have gone and you did what you shouldn't have done. The fact that he acknowledges her tells us that he valued her. And I don't know how you feel about it today, but is there anybody here who's glad to know that in spite of your mess ups, in spite of your sins, in spite of your shortcomings, the Lord values you? Because if it had been left up to justice, we would have been out of here a long time ago. But the fact that you're in here one more time, that ought to tell you that God still has some work for you to do. Tell your neighbor, I still have a praise. I still have some joy. I still can worship him. And so the Lord acknowledges her. But then after he acknowledges her, the word teaches us that he acquits her. He acquits her because he says, woman, where are your accusers? Couldn't find them nowhere. Couldn't find them nowhere. And Jesus said, woman, neither do I condemn you. And I'm so glad this morning that we have a God who is a forgiving God. I'm so glad today that we have a God who is a merciful God. He's the kind of God that will look beyond your faults and see your needs. And I wanted to present this story to you today because, my brothers and sisters, we need to learn how to forgive each other. I said we need to learn how to have mercy on each other. You see, a lot of us come in church with a prosecutorial attitude. We want to point fingers of condemnation at everybody else. We want to talk about the sins that other folk are doing. But I've come by to tell somebody today that when you go to the bank of life, make sure that the only deposit you make is not a deposit of judgment. When you go to the bank of life, make sure that you don't just deposit condemnation. Make sure you don't just deposit unforgiveness, because a day will come, saith the Lord, when you're gonna need some forgiveness. Y'all know we like forgiveness. We just don't like to give forgiveness. We like mercy and we want mercy, but we don't wanna show mercy. But you've got to be careful, because a day will come when you go to the bank of life and you might need some mercy and you might need some forgiveness. But if you haven't deposited any, heaven's teller is going to look at you and said, I'm sorry you can't make a withdrawal because you've got insufficient funds. Is there anybody here who's thankful for grace and thankful for mercy? You ought to tell God thank you. You ought to tell him thank you. I'm reminded in my childhood in school, my teacher, Miss Bonner, we had to read this story called The Scarlet Letter by Nathaniel Hawthorne, one of his great works. Amen. And some of you remember The Scarlet Letter. You remember, amen, there was a woman named Hester Prynne. Hester Prynne had an adulterous affair with a preacher named Arthur Dimmesdale. And you need to understand that living in that puritanical social environment, they made a public example of her. They made her wear on her dress a red letter A, a scarlet letter A that stood for adultery. And everywhere Hester Prynne went, the first thing they saw was that ignominious A, that A that stood for adultery. And whenever they would see her coming, they would say, here comes that adulteress. Whenever they would see her coming, they would look at that A and say, here comes that evil woman, Hester Prynne. But I've come by to tell you that in many respects, she's a microcosm of all of us, because all of us, like Hester Prynne, have had to wear some scarlet letters. Do I have a witness today? Your letter may not be an A for adultery, but maybe it's a B for bigot. Maybe it's a C for corrupt. Maybe it's a D for drug addict. Maybe it's an E for evil. Maybe it's an F for fool. Maybe it's a G for gang member. Maybe it's an H for hatred. Maybe it's an I for iniquity. Maybe it's a J for jealous. Maybe it's a K for know-it-all. Maybe it's an L for liar. Or maybe it's an M for murderer. Maybe it's an N for just no good. Maybe it's an O for obnoxious. Maybe it's a P for pride. Maybe it's a Q for quick-tempered. Maybe it's an R for racist. Maybe it's an S for sexually promiscuous. Maybe it's a T because you are a troublemaker. Maybe it's an U because you have unkind character. Maybe it's a V because you're downright vicious. Maybe it's an X because you have an X-rated mind.
and you've got an X-rated mouth. Maybe it's a Y because you'll do anything. Or maybe it's a Z, which means you are zealous to do wrong. All of us have had to wear some scarlet letters because